As we are about to open our Bibles and follow along in the reading of it and hear the preaching of it, let's ask the Lord to bless His Word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before You to humbly acknowledge our complete dependence upon You. May we see how dear and precious Your Word is, that You have given it by inspiration and You have preserved it throughout the ages, and we can read it and hear it. May that be dear to us. But also, Lord, we need Your Spirit so that we have attentive hearts. We are prone to wander in our minds and to think about many other things, to be distracted. We pray instead, O Lord, that You would grant us focus and understanding. Bless Your Word to us through our hearts and our lives. Be pleased to use Your servant as Your mouthpiece. Be gracious and bless him that You might bless us through what You have given him. Be present here with us and be glorified in Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 2 and John chapter 17. 2 Kings, we'll read chapter 2, the first 18 verses. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went up down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you over today? From over you today, sorry?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came to him, where he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Let's also read from John chapter 17. John 17, we'll read verses 1 through 19. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for your sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Thus far our reading of God's word. May he also bless the preaching of it. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and visitors, this morning we hear God's word concerning our Savior's ascension. That too is part of our common undoubted Christian faith. Remember, we've been going through these articles, and we always keep being reminded, I trust, that this is a common faith in the sense that there is only one. There aren't many. So this increasingly prevalent idea that, you know, well, you have your beliefs and I have mine, forget that. That's not biblical. There is only one common faith. And it's undoubted because it's according to God's word, which we don't have any cause to doubt. So this is our common undoubted Christian faith. And this morning it's about our Savior's ascension, which is the second step or second stage of our Savior's exaltation. Now, if we think about, you know, the big picture of God's plan of salvation, think about a few things. On the one hand, you see that the ascension is really the birth of Christ in reverse, right? In his humiliation, he came down to earth. And in his exaltation, he returns to heaven. So it's in reverse. Also, his resurrection, which we heard about last Sunday. And we saw how resurrection is so otherworldly. Remember that? Resurrection, Christ rising from the dead. A dead body coming back to life, never to die again. And yet in truth, it is that resurrection which was the promise and even the possibility of ascension. We'll see this morning how ascension too is also otherworldly, truly. And then think about Pentecost, you know, the outpouring of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to give power for service, as we're going to hear about too this morning. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the result of our Lord's ascension. So those are some things in a bigger picture. Also, we read this morning in our scripture reading from the Old Testament. And there we see that ascension was not a new idea to God's people. In fact, even before that passage we read in 2 Kings, you can read about an ascension in Genesis chapter 5 already. In verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We read for the law in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him." Now that word, "taken him" there, the grammar of it literally means taken up, or transferred. In other words, ascended. It says, Enoch was not found. He was no longer in this world. Genesis 5 says he was not. And the same was true of Elijah. In fact, it's almost kind of comical how you read how there were those who went to look for him, even though Elisha said, "Don't." And he finally got so tired, and says, "Go." And they went, and they didn't find him. And he said, "I told you not to go." Now, about these two, you know, Enoch and Elijah. Remember, they too were sinful by nature. Okay? So we should never get thinking that somehow they had attained some kind of holiness that, you know, earned them the way to get ascended. That would be a nice basis for a false religion, wouldn't it? They were sinful by nature. That's why it's so important in Hebrews 11:5 when it says of Enoch, before he was taken, it is taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you see the same thing about Elijah. He served God faithfully at the risk of his life. He pleased God. And we need to see, brothers and sisters, God took these men up to heaven to show to us and to show to also his people in the old covenant, to show a glorious truth that this present sinful, sin-sick world is not the final dwelling place for the people of God. That's why Jesus said, as we read in John 17, "They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." And in verse 6 of John 17, Jesus prays about the men you have given me out of the world. Right? And then also, we have to see that God did these ascensions in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, to give a picture, to give a type of the ascension of His Son. His Son who also had pleased Him. John 17:4, Jesus declares, "I have glorified you on the earth." That's pleasing the Father, right? I brought glory to you on the earth. Jesus says, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." You see, this shows us that He had endured what we've gone through, all those steps of humiliation. And His work on earth was now completed and done. And now His work would continue in heaven. So we see, there is a physical reality about ascension, but also there is a mysterious truth. And along with that, there are comforting benefits. And that's our 3 points. All of these, God reveals to us in His holy word. So our theme very simply is, the believer's confession of his Savior's ascension. May we hear God's word about ascension for our comfort, brothers and sisters. Our comfort as we live in this world that is no friend to grace. So first of all, let's see our first point. The physical reality of Christ's ascension and the reality of His physical return. Well, we need to know biblical truth of what we confess when we say he ascended into heaven. You know, to say we have a common and undoubted Christian faith, that's not just spouting off some words. We need to say that. We need to know what we mean in saying it. And the Heidelberg Catechism points to some very important truths about our Savior's ascension. When answer 46 says that Christ was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that this was before the eyes of the disciples, where do they get that from? Well, they get that from Acts chapter 1. And because we already had such a lengthy scripture reading, I decided to not read there. Because sometime in the past, when we went through Acts, we of course went through that and we read that then. But if you'd like to briefly turn to it, I want to reflect a little bit on some truth, very important truth in Acts chapter 1. The important truth that we need to focus on here is that here was a physical, a spatial thing that took place in ascension. And just as a bit of an aside, you know, the author of Acts, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, he specifically shows this truth that Jesus' suffering, his humiliation, that this was over and now his exaltation had begun. That is, in his resurrection. So in Acts 1 verse 3, if you look at it, it says, to whom? That's talking about to the apostles. It says he also presented himself alive. In other words, he had come back from death. He presented himself alive. Notice it says after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And then it says being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then verse 9 says, look at verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. It says they watched. This was something they could see. And the Holy Spirit through Luke even says a cloud received him out of their sight. So as I keep saying about this, he did not become invisible. He kept on being a human physical reality. They just couldn't see him anymore. Right? And it's amazing how the very same thing is true when God took up Elijah. Elisha was told, if you can see me when I'm taken up, it shall be so for you. That is, he would receive the double portion of the Spirit. And yeah, the spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit. And then verse 12 says, as we read, Elisha, it says, Elisha saw it. He saw Elijah taken up in a whirlwind. By the way, he wasn't taken up in fiery chariots and horses. That's an easy mistake to make. He was taken up, it says specifically, in a whirlwind. Yeah, you see, it's all so otherworldly, isn't it? And yet, the point is, this was something physical. There were eyewitnesses. Think about it. Real men here on this earth. They were seeing something otherworldly. In fact, it was so otherworldly that Acts chapter 1 tells us that God sent angels, heavenly messengers, to interpret what they were seeing. Acts 1 verse 10 says, if you still have it open, it says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We've often seen that angels are heavenly messengers that God sends. When he sends them to earth, they usually appear in human form. And usually clothed in some kind of glistening white to show their purity, holiness. Well, you know that God sent angels when Jesus came down to earth, right? They were sent to proclaim something that was out of this world. Otherworldly. The Savior. The very eternal Son of God was born in Bethlehem in a manger. The angels had to proclaim that. And now, as He's taken back up, returning to His glory that He had before, even as He mentioned in John 17 to the Father, and we read it, again, God sends angels. And they say in Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This," just listen to this, "this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Well, that's pretty clear. His ascension is connected to His return, right? See, not only did Jesus not simply disappear and become invisible, but as it says, He was taken up from you into heaven, and He's going to return the same way He left. Physically. If you will, spatially. So remember, His return is His final stage of exaltation. We'll hear about that, Lord willing, in the future. You notice that means that Christ's ascension, it wasn't permanent. Jesus didn't go there to stay there forever. And Jesus didn't go there to leave His people here in this sin-sick world forever either. Our Savior went there to prepare a place for us. In John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Lord willing, in Article 7 of the Apostles' Creed, we'll hear more about His return. But we do know from Scripture, and you've heard this in several different contexts, that the place is this new or renewed heaven and earth. And in our second and third points, we'll see how our Savior is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place and that He's always with us. He's preparing a place and that He is our advocate. He's preparing a place and that He sends us His Holy Spirit to give us power. And all of it is to show that He's ruling at the Father's right hand. And He's ruling in order to defeat His and our enemies. So we'll see that this morning too. But also, brothers and sisters, it might perhaps be easy for us to miss in all of this that there is a relationship between heaven and earth. So let's be reminded. Again, it's always good to think of creation, fall, and redemption if you're going to have a real biblical understanding of things. So we're talking about a relationship between heaven and earth. In terms of creation, we know that heaven and earth were close together. Genesis 3:8 talks about God coming to man and walking with man in the cool of the day. There was an intimacy there. But of course, in the fall, when man sinned with a conscious decision, he died. He died spiritually, and he, in time, would die physically too. And that meant that the relationship of heaven and earth was broken. And you see, we see that brokenness, especially in our Savior's humiliation, right? So that in all the things He suffered, and especially at the end, He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" Connection was broken. And the devil loved it. He had the power of death. And we need to see that his seed, that is those who are in unbelief, They continue to think and they continue to live as if there is no relationship between heaven and earth. Right? But also, and I know this is often not seen, but it's this false way of thinking which also causes many to think about eternity in the wrong way. You know, as if heaven is completely separate from earth. That's eternity. But we miss the truth of redemption then. Because in redemption, God restored that relationship too. And so the seed of the woman, those who are saved, they treasure that relationship between heaven and earth. We are called to think and we are called to live knowing that in Christ we will inherit the renewed heaven and earth. And it will be a perfected heaven and earth. And there will be a perfect close relationship once again in redemption for all eternity. And you see, in our Savior's ascension, we're given proof of it. Ascension shows the relationship between heaven and earth. That it's real. And one day it will be perfect again. So we see that His ascension set the stage for that final step of exaltation, for His return. And both of these are and will be very real in a physical, spatial sense. And yeah, this is important for us now too, as we now see in our second and third points. In our second point, we see the mysterious truth of Christ's continued existence and abiding presence. You know how in Matthew 28, verse 20, just before our Savior ascended, He said something. He promised. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And by the way, I've read, you know, some people who write about the age, the end of the age, and they do all kinds of fancy stuff there. This expression, the end of the age, is the end of this current eon. Okay? So it is the end of history and time. That's what it's talking about. I'm with you always, even to the end. Now, there is a kind of mystery to all of this. But again, by God's Holy Spirit, the mystery is made known to us. It's revealed to us in the Scriptures. And in fact, I trust we see and are convinced that in fact, His ascension made Jesus able to fulfill this promise of being with us always. In Heidelberg Catechisms 47 and 48, well, they help us to understand this question. If Christ went to heaven, it says, is Christ then not with us until the end of the earth as He promised us? Well, you know, at the time of the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, there was a big controversy about Christ's presence, and in some ways it still exists today. Because there were many who argued that He was physically present. And this became important even for the Lord's Supper that we're called to prepare for. The Roman Catholic Church argued then, and still does today, that He is physically present. Right? They claim to change the elements of bread and wine into the real physical body and blood of Christ. And there's all kinds of things I'm tempted to say about what they also believe because of that, but let's leave that alone for now. The point is, that's how they argued for His physical presence. And of course, the Lutherans, they also argued for His physical presence. So that they argued that in the Lord's Supper, and they still do, through the consecration of the bread and the wine, Christ is physically around these elements of bread and wine. So they're not changed into, but they're around. He's around them. He's physically there. Now, obviously, If Christ is truly physically present, we should see Him. Right? Just like they saw Him when He was ascended. So without taking time to go into a lot of details, the Holy Spirit in the Scripture shows us that Christ, kind of two things, is now physically, as a true man, He is in heaven. He exists there as true man. But also, He is with us always in a true spiritual sense. So don't get sucked in, don't get fooled by this thing about, you know, is He truly present? The answer is yes, He's truly present. Because remember, the only truth is not what you can see, right? There are things that are unseen that are also true, just as true. Maybe more true, we should say. Because we don't interpret always what we see correctly. That's why God sent angels to interpret to the disciples what they were seeing. You know, I like to refer to what Paul by the Holy Spirit said in a particular verse. It's 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says this, "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." It's so important, brothers and sisters. Paul there does not say that Christ no longer exists according to the flesh. In other words, as a true human being. Rather, what Paul by the Holy Spirit says is, while we once knew Him that way, he says now that He's ascended, we don't know Him thus. That way. Right? That's why the Heidelberg Catechism and Answer 47 reminds us, Christ is true man and He's true God. Those are His two natures. And as true man, we confess He's no longer on earth. He was once. He was once known according to the flesh, like Paul says. And as true God, we confess, with respect to His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. And yeah, then number 48 explains how this does not violate the unity of His two natures. That His divinity has no limits. He is present everywhere in His divinity, both in earth and on in heaven. And in heaven, His humanity is united with His divinity. Yeah, of course, we can ask all kinds of curious questions. But we need to be careful that we don't engage in such things. Like Paul says in Titus chapter 3, that we don't engage in such questions that have nothing to do with what is good and profitable for obedience. So, you know, when we start asking things like this, say, where does the rubber meet the road here? You know, what's the difference? Don't be afraid to ask that. Paul tells Timothy by the Holy Spirit, he says, that those things are just foolish disputes and contentions that are unprofitable and useless. His words, unprofitable and useless. And he says, avoid those things. In short, brothers and sisters, Christ is with us by His Word and Spirit. And that's what we confess as a biblical truth in many of our confessions. And we see this, that He is with us by His Word and Spirit. For example, Christ promises His special presence as we gather to worship in His name, right? I know there are those who say, well, God's with us all the time. I can worship in my home and blah, blah, blah. And they talk like that, right? But the Bible makes it very clear. God in Jesus Christ promises to be particularly, specially present when we gather officially in worship. That's why we have a time of preparation. That's why we have an official greeting. That's why we close by having a benediction and so on. Okay? We gather to hear His Word. Remember, He's here with His Word and Spirit, right? We gather to hear that. And we have His Spirit working in us through His Word. As Christ officially gives it to us through His ministers. That's why it's so very important, as we heard in the call to worship from John 4:24. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And worshiping Him in spirit means two things. It means it's spiritual. And it means that it is by the Holy Spirit. And of course, in truth means it's according to His Word. That's how we are called to worship. The Father is seeking such to worship Him, right? Then secondly, Christ is with us by His Word and Spirit, for example. Those who are truly saved, it means they are given the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in them. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, remember? Another example. Christ is spiritually with us always and all we do as His Word dwells in us. Right? That's why I wanted to read John 17. I was going to read Acts 1 and I thought it would be more important, but I couldn't tear myself away from John 17 because of this very point here. There you see how Jesus put such an emphasis on the Word. I won't take the time to go back again, but you go back and read it. It's the Word of the Father given through the Son, our Savior. I have given them Your Word. They have kept Your Word. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. It is by His Word and Spirit that Christ is with us always. Yeah, it's a mysterious truth. But it's revealed to us. It's made known to us in God's Word. And yeah, as a bit of an aside, brothers and sisters, it also means something else. It means that those who seek, you know, to see Jesus. I've heard of this. I've been told about this. They seek to see Jesus, for example, by imagining Him. Or in visions and dreams they see Him. That's not the way to know Jesus with you. In fact, that violates the second commandment. It's to make a physical image for yourself in your mind, which is idolatry. It's a worship of idols. Always remember, we know Him thus no longer. So He is true man, but we know Him by His Word and Spirit. So don't worry about trying to see Him physically with some kind of an image. It's going to tell you lies. Instead of this, God grants us a true comfort by His Word and His Spirit to know our Savior is with us. And we're going to see now more of this comfort in our third point. Thirdly, we see the comforting benefits of Christ's ascension as His church lives in this world. Now remember, this is especially how He's preparing a place for us. The truth of this comfort is laid out so nicely there in Heidelberg Catechism number 49. There are three benefits. We'll go through them. One benefit is Jesus, our Savior, is in heaven to be our advocate. That's legal language, you know. It means to plead for us or to appeal for us. To stand up for us, if you will. And He does that before His Father, it says. What's that mean? What is this about? Well, for example, when we fall into sin, our ascended Savior, He claims His work to pay for our sins. We heard about it in the assurance before, right? 1 John 2:1. If anyone sins, in the case of anyone falling into sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a comfort that we have. Such a one, him, the righteous, is our advocate. That's why we wanted to read from John 17. It's a wonderful example of his work as advocate, as being ascended. You notice the language there. He says, I'm no longer in the world. So Jesus was praying as if he was already in heaven. He was still on earth physically. He knew he was returning. He says, I'm returning to you, Father. So you see, in this work of advocate, he turns to the Father and he says, I'll just be this comfort to you. Keep them. Keep all those whom you have given to me. Keep them in your word, Jesus prays. So we have a comfort that now in heaven we have an advocate standing up for us. A second benefit is in Jesus we have our human nature, our flesh in heaven. And so we confess that he gives us a sure pledge that he will also take us to himself. Remember, the Bible speaks about being co-heirs with Christ, right? And we quickly reflected earlier that our inheritance is the renewed heaven and earth. We have a pledge of that because Jesus is already there. And then thirdly, the benefit is that Jesus is in heaven and from there he sends to us, it says, remember, that's to us here on this earth. He sends to us his Spirit as a counter pledge. I hope you're wondering what a counter pledge is. I did when I read this. What is a counter pledge? Well, some translations of the Heidelberg Catechism say as an earnest, and they do that for a particular reason. It comes from passages, for example, like 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says there that Jesus Christ has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's the New King James. The Old King James says as an earnest. Very similar is in 2 Corinthians 5:5. 2 Corinthians 5:5. It says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or earnest. Now, this term, guarantee or earnest, depending on how it's translated, that's a legal, it's actually a commercial term. It's close to what we call a down payment today. So it's a little bit different from, you know, earlier they talk about as a pledge, a sure pledge. Now it talks about a counter pledge. As I said, it's close to a down payment. It's kind of like a first installment that promises a further payment and full payment. So in that sense, it's an added pledge, a guarantee. And you see, the point is that Jesus, now in heaven, having ascended, he sends us his Spirit to be a down payment, if you will. A first installment of fullness, of perfection. But, I kind of introduced this before by saying this speaks to us now. We have to see that till we reach that fullness, that perfection, Jesus sends us the fullness of his Spirit so we are empowered for service. We are empowered to live the life we are given in Christ. And in our scripture in 2 Kings, I debated how much time I should take on this. I'll try to be brief. But all of that passage about the ascension of Elijah, it's really all about being given the power of the Spirit for service. Let me try to explain it very briefly. It's very clear that before ascending, the Lord had revealed to Elijah and to Elisha and even to the sons of the prophets, he revealed that he was going to take up Elijah. Elisha knew it. And that's why he takes such a solemn oath. You know, that's no light oath to say, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm not leaving you. The Lord wanted Elisha there when Elijah was to ascend, in order to strengthen his faith and further equip him for service. And it's also clear that the sons of the prophets knew it. They keep asking Elisha every place he goes, do you know that the Lord will take over your master? And he says, yes, I do. Be silent. Stop talking about it. I know this. Well, the Lord revealed it to the sons of the prophets also to strengthen them for service. And yeah, of course, Elijah knew it. But it seems that he didn't know that Elisha did. It gets confusing between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is the father of the prophet, so to speak, right? The one who was taken up, and Elisha was to follow. So Elijah knew it. It was revealed to him that he was going to be taken up, but he didn't know that Elisha did, it seems. And that's why, in a sense, he kind of wants to get rid of Elisha. But he just can't shake him. He said, I'm coming with you. Now, one commentator, and he may be right, the Bible doesn't say this as far as I could find, but he says that Elijah assumed that it wasn't going to be good for Elisha to see this. So it was to kind of spare Elisha. Well, God knew better. So you see, before being taken up, Elijah goes to these places, you know, from Gilgal to Bethel and so on. Well, these were the schools where the sons of the prophets were learning. That's why every place they go to, the sons of the prophets are there. And when Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, as I said earlier, that's seeking the Holy Spirit. And this matter of a double portion is from Deuteronomy 21:17, by the way. 21:17 of Deuteronomy. It's about the firstborn being given a double portion. You see, Elisha knew that after Elijah, he was the firstborn of the sons of the prophets. And he saw the need for having the Spirit to do it. So in the ascension of Elijah, that was especially for the sake of those left behind. So that in his ascension, they were more firmly established and strengthened in their calling as prophets. Though their master Elijah would no longer be with them, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would continue to be with them and empower them for service. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism, at the end of number 49, it says, it shows right away how this relates to us as we live in this world. And as we read it, I reflected on it. It refers to Colossians 3:1. How we are given the power of the Spirit of Christ to live under the rule of Christ. To seek things that are above, where Christ is sitting, ruling at the Father's right hand. That means we live to do God's will. We serve Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. So Christ ascended for the sake of us left behind. By the way, that's why we are to pray and we are to work always. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my kingdom, not my will. Doesn't it all tie together beautifully, brothers and sisters? In conclusion, it's so important to see the church, we are not poorer because Christ ascended. In fact, we are richer, we're better off. We can actually know Christ with us always. Think about it. It's kind of obvious, but if Christ physically remained here on earth, he couldn't be everywhere. If he was going to be here with us in our worship, then, you know, the church, wherever, sorry, he's here with us. It's obvious, isn't it? But now, by his word and spirit, he can be everywhere. Always. That's why, and all you do, do everything in his name. And also, as we read in Hebrews 11 for the law earlier, you know, those who received grace to live in this sin-sick world, like we read, so that through faith, well, remember, faith is a gift of grace, right? Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, obtained promises out of weakness, were made strong. Remember that next time you feel weak. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Think of David's valiant men. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Those that weren't part of God's people. And then it says, of whom the world was not worthy. So they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You see it? They had this kind of victorious life here on this earth, living in deserts and caves and dens. They had this victory because Jesus was with them. And that's exactly why we are called to be together with them as a cloud of witnesses, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Savior has ascended. And that means He will finish what He began. Our faith. He's the author of it. You didn't give it to yourself. It's a gift of grace. And He's the one who will bring it to victory for all eternity. So that you inherit that new heaven and new earth. So we heard how now that He has ascended, He sends us His Spirit. Just like in 2 Kings. After Elijah ascended, Elijah had a double portion of the Spirit. And so, we can't go on and read there, but you can read it. Once Elijah's gone, Elisha goes to work in the power of the Spirit. How do he does miracles? Well, we read one, he parted the sea again, didn't he? The Jordan River, sorry. Well, in the same way, after Jesus ascended, the church is granted the fullness of the Spirit. Revelation 1:4 calls this the seven spirits here before His throne. That's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, it's so incredible to read this about His ascension in Luke 24. Right at the end it says this. He was parted from them. Listen to this. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You hear that? They worshipped Him. He was parted from them and they worshipped Him. Obviously they worshipped Him in spirit and truth. Now they knew Him thus no longer. And they had great joy. After He was physically gone, they weren't sad and despondent. And we go, oh, I miss Him so much. They didn't do that. They were thrilled. They had a holy joy. How come? How come joy? Well, they knew Jesus had returned where He had come from. And He had gone there to rule. We'll hear, as I keep saying, about that in the future. Lord willing. They knew that now He would be with them always. So be very clear. We are called to the very same thing now that He's ascended. We are called to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God gave us one day. Each church has its particular time. That's the time of worship. That's what we're called to do. And we are called to great joy. If you know Jesus as your Savior, never doubt that by His Word and Spirit, He's with you always. And you see, as you think and as you live according to His Word, He will empower you. He will send you His Spirit to keep you so that you have endurance in that race. That's tough sometimes. Go back and read what we read in Hebrews 11. Wow, that's tough. God gives us endurance to do those things by His grace, because our Lord has ascended. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven, and that we know Him by Your Word and Spirit, and He's truly with us that way. May that comfort us, may that assure us, and may that equip us to live in this world that is guaranteed to hate us. But our Savior said, "He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Word. And we pray that it may accomplish the purpose for which You've sent it forth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.